Our reading today comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Over the next few weeks, except for the second Sunday in December, as we will share together a Christmas cantata with our musicians, we're going to spend time in Luke chapter 1. It's a long chapter. There's a lot in chapter 1, so that we will have heard parts of this story before we get to Christmas Eve and we come to Luke chapter 2 in that traditional reading at Christmas Eve. Today, we're reading about the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands before God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it happened that when the days of his priestly service were fulfilled, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my disgrace among men." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, we bow our heads and our hearts in this moment of prayer because we are unable to stand in your presence. We invite the Holy Spirit to speak your living word into us in a way that will not come in and go out without showing fruit. God, we are hungry. We are thirsty for your living word. Speak afresh today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In time. Wednesday, we had our Thanksgiving meal at home, and Carol did a fantastic job. I'll tell you, I eat so well. I eat so well. And then on Thursday, we traveled to Camden for the family tradition of going to Camden to see my family and to be together at my Aunt Denise and Uncle Tony's house. I shared last Sunday that there were several folks who are close to our hearts who are with the Lord and not sitting at the table with us. And though conversations did not veer off often to folks that had passed, but we did have a conversation or two about Daddy Paul while we were there. But the strongest moment of memory happened when, after eating more turkey than I could hold, right? You know, I just without restraint, I went to the dessert area, and I was the first one to cut a piece of carrot cake. And when I sat down and I ate that first bite of carrot cake, you know, who makes a dessert out of vegetables anyways, right? I mean, but this was the moment. This was the moment where I remembered Mama Nell. And when Aunt Denise had made this cake, she makes it every year. I think by now there are only two of us who are really eating it, but because she often wants to send us home with the rest of the cake. But man, that cake, it transported me in time to Mama Nell and Daddy Paul's house, to sitting at the adult table and as a kid eating this carrot cake. I was time traveling when I took that one bite of carrot cake. We've come to Advent in this first Sunday of Advent. It is a way of calling us to remember that allows us to travel back in time to hear again the story of the birth of Jesus. Advent comes from the Latin adventus, which means coming. And not only do we remember the birth of Jesus, but Advent is about pointing us to the coming, to the return of Jesus, and us getting ready for his return. Now, I want to tell you, that is a message that we need to keep saying over and over again, that Jesus is coming back, that he is returning, and that Advent, in these weeks building up to Christmas Day, it's really not lost, should not be lost in what we do in our shopping for gifts. It really should not be lost in the busyness of our month to come, and we will have a busy month, right? All of us will be busy. We will have missed the point. We will have missed Advent if we are not able to take a moment to remember the birth of Jesus and to know that Jesus is keeping his promises and he said he would come back again. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that we have the story about what happens before the birth of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 5, we have this prophecy being fulfilled with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And one of the things about Luke is Luke happens everything in a particular time. And so that you have in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Luke is setting this story in a particular time. And in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke goes on to tell us that both were righteous in the sight of God. Both walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the righteous requirements of the Lord. And then we come to verse 7, because verse 7 is where tension is introduced. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now, you know that church folk don't do this, right? But the folks of the first century world, if a woman had not been able to have children, they looked on her as though that was God's judgment, even if it wasn't. And I know the church never places judgment on anybody else, right? We don't do that. Shake your head. Lord, forgive us when we fall into that trap. And Luke is telling us that though Elizabeth was barren, and though they were advanced in years, someone this week said that was a nice way of putting it, right? That Luke is not saying they're both old, though we will hear that word later on in the story. They are advanced in years, advanced knowledge, advanced life experiences. In verses 5 through 10, we have this end time to remember that the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were righteous in their life. They were remembered by God. They were remembered as not just by God, but remembered in the society because they had not had any children. And Zechariah comes to one of the 2 weeks that he would be in priestly service. There was an abundance of priests, and often the priests in the first century world, that they would serve in the temple just a couple of weeks at different times throughout the year. Zechariah and Elizabeth likely lived out in the hill country, but they would have housing near the temple when his week would come. And that Zechariah, by the casting of lots, he had the responsibility to go in and to burn incense in the sanctuary of the Lord. And as he's doing this, I often miss that there is a multitude of people outside the temple who are praying. Zechariah goes in to pray and to offer incense to God. And the multitude in verse 10, they were outside praying. What do you imagine that they were praying about? Do you think they were praying to see a Savior, a Messiah? Maybe they were praying, oh God, our world is coming apart. Help us. We're under Roman rule. This is not what we thought life would be like. This, God, we need you. Send us a Savior. Send us your anointed one. Is there anybody here today who is praying for Jesus to come back because everything in our news seems so depressing and so lifeless and violent and without the righteousness of God? Walking with blame is our world and our culture. And this multitude outside the temple was praying, God, we need you. Yahweh, send us a Savior. I think when I've read this story, I get so caught up in what's happening for Zechariah and Elizabeth that I can often miss the crowd that's outside praying. It doesn't come with a lot of fanfare and a lot of recognition, but church, I hope that you're spending time praying. Praying, not just coming to church, but that you're praying for our neighborhood, you're praying for our church, that you should be praying for our nation and the politics of our nation, be praying for those who are survivors of great violence and the family and the redemption of our nation and our culture, because we are at war within ourselves and we are at war with each other. We need Jesus. Amen. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous, they walked blameless, but they were advanced in years. Over this Thanksgiving break, I had a chance to go out in the woods, and when you travel into the woods at our property, you're encountering history there, not ancient history. Not Civil War history, though Max keeps wanting to think that some of the stuff we're finding is from the Civil War, and I don't think that's accurate. But what happened is, across the street from our property and on our property in 2006, when a tornado came through Gallatin, it brought a house across the street into our property where we are now, and it also took off the house that was on our piece of property before the home in which we live was built. And out in the woods are all kinds of things in the dirt. All kinds of histories and stories. I imagine somebody had a lot of Christmas decorations because we've got some really creepy Christmas stuff in our woods. And also there's a lot of alcohol bottles and cans and I think someone was about to go on a party because they had a cooler, and I think all those beverages were full, and we found the cooler and all these unopened alcoholic beverages out in the woods too. Found VHS tapes and parts of a tractor. Now, I will tell you, Max and Charlie, they love going out here and finding what we find, and we just keep picking stuff up. We've got a lifetime at picking up the pieces in our woods. And every time I pick up this piece of somebody else's life, there's this one day of great terror that came upon Gallatin. And though I don't know the people who owned the stuff, I can't pick it up with also having my heart bend a little bit to those whose lives were so disrupted that day. The whole world bent toward Zechariah and Elizabeth. For in verse 11, all the history of God comes to a place with Zechariah and Elizabeth as they were doing their normal things. Zechariah was doing his job in the sanctuary, and he comes to a place in time to listen to a messenger of God. An angel, a messenger of the Lord, appears to him. And what happens so often when you encounter an angel is that Zechariah is troubled. He is overcome with fear. These are not the little cherubs that we put on our mantle places, right? The little cute little cheeks, little angels, right? That's not what this is. This angel that has been around before Zechariah was born, this angel has come to Zechariah to bring him a message from God. And the first words of this messenger of God is, "Do not be afraid." And this angel knows his name, Zechariah. You know, it's one thing to encounter someone you don't know, but when you encounter someone you don't know and they know your name, right? You know, oh, I'm supposed to know who you are. Zechariah knows, does not know this angel, but this angel knows him. Calls him out by name. Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. On this first Sunday of Advent, for every person here praying, you need to know that God is hearing your prayers. We're not told what Zechariah was praying for, but we'll get some clues in just a moment. But this angel says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. Later on this month, in the weeks to come, we will look at the story of Jesus, and the parallels are very deep with this announcement of the birth of John and also with the birth of Jesus. The angel goes on to say in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness. And again, here's the multitude, and many will rejoice at his birth. I want to tell you, how many times have I read this, and I have such a singular vision that I just kind of read past the many. Many are going to rejoice. And that's not all. The angel goes on with more information for Zechariah to hear. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now think about that, being great in the sight of the Lord. And, now in my translation of the Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, these next words are all uppercase lettered words, all right? He will not drink any wine or strong drink. First century ears would be here that this is reminiscent of an order of the Nazarites, all right? A group of people set aside for priestly work. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So even before he's born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty exciting, right? The very presence, the indwelling presence of God going to visit this child, and this child's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, as a dad of three children, I am praying that my children experience the full presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Before he's even born, he's going to be filled with the presence of God. And then verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Now think about this. He's going to turn sons back to God. Think about all the trials of the nation of Israel. Story after story of faithfulness and faithlessness and God's faithfulness to call God's people back. Here is someone who is going to be turning people back to the Lord, their God. And then in verse 7, he will go before him. I wonder who him is going to be. It's going to be Jesus. In the spirit and power of Elijah, the story of the prophet Elijah and this power. Pray for rain, to pray for it to stop to rain. This person, Elijah, who had the presence of God upon him to raise the dead. And then again, in all capital letters, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. In this first century world, the fathers had responsibility for faith sharing, for leading their family in faith. And here is this child that's going to be born to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. We still need God to turn the hearts of fathers and mothers back to their children, not to give up hope on their children. May God continue the work of John today. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Man, this keeps going, right? I mean, we're not just having a baby. This is something else here. The disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. My Lord, if there's ever been a season in the life of humanity, we need for the disobedient of our world to turn to the attitude of the right, not just do it the right thing, but do it because you want to do the right thing. I'm a dad. I've been able to make my children do some things, not because their attitude was right, just because I'm a dad, right? And the end result's really not all that good, right? I mean, it's really not. It's not. God is not just trying to make us do things. God is desiring for our attitudes to be turned toward the righteousness of God. And if that's not all, and here comes Advent, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Church, Jesus was born. His story is real. His life was real. His death was real. His resurrection is real. And his promise to return is also real. And we are to be prepared for that. Boy, Zechariah had a lot to listen to, right? In time, Zechariah could listen to these words, but in this moment, his ears probably went numb from the moment that he was announced that he was going to have a baby, right? And we hear Zechariah's response. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this?" Now he says, "For I'm an old man," but then he uses the better language, "and my wife is advanced in years." Now think of all the things that Gabriel has just shared with Zechariah. Not just about the birth of a child, but this prophet, this one turning hearts back to the Lord, fathers back to the children, the disobedient to having their attitudes turned toward the righteousness of God to make a people ready. But Zechariah can't hear it. He's still stuck right here. "I'm going to be a dad?" In one way, I hear Zechariah saying back to this angel, "Angel, our time has run out. Angel, let's get back to this baby business because I'm old and my wife is advanced. Our time has run out." How many times when God is speaking to the church through God's word, how many times has God been speaking to us? And when we are called to do that thing which is impossible, do we say, "The time is up. We've waited too long. We're too small. We're not enough in number. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time." How many of us, when it comes to being faithful to God, do we speak back to God and give all the reasons why God cannot do what God wants to do? Zechariah's response to this angel was, "Look, I'm old. It doesn't work anymore like that. It doesn't work for my wife. We will not be able to have a child." And the angel's response is so clear. I love the clarity. I love when the Bible speaks with clarity. And it's very simple when this angel says, I am Gabriel. Zechariah would have recognized that name because Gabriel shows up in the story with Daniel and identifies in Daniel. This angel's been around a while, all right? The angel says, I am Gabriel who stands before God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And if that's not enough, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak. Now, of all the things that happen to you when you've encountered an angel, and all the things that you've just heard from Gabriel, now Zechariah is not going to be able to speak. I want to share with you that there was a moment when I was just hardly able to speak over the last couple of weeks. It was on a Wednesday night. We were finishing up with Bible study, and I got a call from my dad. And my dad's report about his health was a little bit like Zechariah receiving a word from God that he's going to be a dad. My dad said that he had been to the doctor, and that the reason why he was feeling so bad is that his kidney had started working again. And this has been confirmed now through Vanderbilt too, that the chemo that he was taking, that his cancer is now in remission and is no longer necessary to continue cancer treatment. And his blood sugar has been off for the last 10 years, and now his blood sugar is in all the normal ranges, and he has to discontinue his metformin. So the dialysis that he was doing three times a week, the cancer treatments that he was doing, and the blood sugar maintenance, at this point in his life, he's not cured from the cancer. He still has it, but he has this moment of peace with his physical condition, and he was back at church preaching last Sunday. My goodness. I'm hearing this, and I think, has my dad lost his mind? I believe in the miraculous work of God. I've seen God's miracles, and yet because I love my dad, and we've been walking through this journey for 11 plus years, it was hard for me to hear that the first time. I needed to hear confirmation. I'm like Zechariah. How will I know this to be? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And you may be sitting here, and we have a congregation filled with people who are fighting cancer, who are fighting disease, and I can't tell you what God is going to do in your life, except for I can tell you that God is faithful every single time, and that God's word will not disappoint, and you hold on to the promises of God, you hold on to the truth of God, even when you wonder, how can this be? How can God's word and God's power and God's miraculous work of grace be? When you are ready to give up, when you think your time has run out, here is God speaking through an angel to Zechariah and Elizabeth saying, you've been doing your life, you've been doing your job, but I'm going to interrupt your end of your life, and I'm going to do something you did not expect. I'm going to interrupt the time of your life. I'm going to interrupt and reset your future. You will not be able to speak, Zechariah, until you see these things come to pass. And as Zechariah comes out, he can't communicate what he's just heard. His voice is gone. It is confirmation in his silence that Gabriel has spoken the truth. He's trying to wave his hands, and I don't know about for you, but it'd be pretty hard to play charades in the first century world and say, I've seen an angel, and these things are going to happen, and I'm going to be a dad, right? I don't know. It's going to be pretty hard. And in the last few verses that I read this morning, As this multitude of people are wondering at his delay in the sanctuary, it happens, it comes to pass. And And Zechariah will go home and Elizabeth will conceive and she will be in waiting 5 months in seclusion. Now, I didn't come this morning to preach to you to have patience. That's not what I hear in chapter 1 of Luke. I'm not telling you to have patience until Jesus returns. What I believe God is calling us to is an active waiting. An active waiting for the timing of God to be in this proper time. Actually, Luke tells us in this proper time, this will be unfolding. On Wednesday night, I did not burn down my house deep frying a turkey. All right. There should be applause to that, but you shouldn't. No. All right. But I didn't. I didn't burn the house down. On this deep fryer that we have, it has a timer, I really need this. It's set for 25 minutes. And it means that if you're going to deep fry a turkey, you have to stay with it because you have to keep resetting the timer so that you don't run out of time and the gas stops, right? It says it's 25 minutes, but it seems a lot shorter than that. I'll tell you, it seems a lot shorter than that. And here, I have to stay with it and keep resetting the timer. I have to keep paying attention. What I hope that you would be able to hear from this story and this prophetic word about the birth of John the Baptist with Zechariah and Elizabeth, is that Gabriel didn't come and say, all right, y'all just wait until this happens. Rather, Gabriel has brought a message and said, you're going to be a part of this unfolding story, and it will unfold in the proper time. In God's time, it is right, it is proper, and it unfolds in a way that we do not expect. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning, and this John that's going to be born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, and I can't wait to tell you that story. And in the meantime, till we see Jesus return, may we walk blamelessly with God, trusting in God's salvation and God's grace. May we, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, may we open ourselves to actively wait for the movement of God. As a church, collectively, may we actively wait for the outpouring of God's direction and wisdom in our lives and congregation. May we be faithful to the word that is alive and not stale. Church, we're not offering leftovers. As Christians, God's love is fresh. Last Sunday night for the Thanksgiving service, the community offering was for Habitat for Humanity. And it's for the seventh build. We're building seven houses named for Gordon and Robbie Pafford, who were part of the first Habitat for Humanity builds in Sumner County. And we're going to be building seven homes all about the same time. And we raised, in a month and a half, Gallatin First raised $50,000 for the build that we're going to be doing when the time is right. And I'm ready to build the house now, but it's not going to be now. It's probably not going to be in March either. It's going to be longer than that. But the time will come. The time will come. And this last house, we still need about $5,000 to build this house. But I believe it's going to come. I believe that the community will continue to gather together to continue to meet a need to provide housing for those who are living on the edges of society. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just doing their thing, and God interrupted their time. May God interrupt our time, that in time that we could remember the story of Jesus, that we could listen for the words of the angel and of the Holy Spirit. And may we wait, actively wait for God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.